new thing to the announcements up there was there's going to be a baby dedication on the 25th. So if you have children that have not yet been dedicated, anybody under 16 years of age, I'm kidding. We'll be doing that. All right, we are in the book of Acts today, continuing on. Acts chapter 6, finishing up the rest of the chapter, verses 8 to 15. Reading from the New King James this morning. You guys are going to help me follow through on that? Thank you. Beginning at verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." Can we pray together? Lord, we just thank you this morning because you desire to communicate to our hearts in a very real and powerful way. I pray that you would tailor make this, Lord, for my own heart personally and for each of us that are here today, that you would communicate to us and bring healing, bring restoration, bring a refreshing. Lord, as you pour fresh water on parched soil, that there would be a receiving of what you have for us. Holy Spirit, we rely entirely on you because we can't hear without your help. We can't teach without your help. We can't worship without your help. We just need you entirely. And so we come leaning upon you today. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have been looking through the book of Acts. We're looking at our spiritual ancestry. And we looked at last time the first seven verses. And we saw that as the church began to grow, disciples were being multiplied, that there was a problem in the church and that there was a certain murmuring that began to happen and a complaining. So we looked at those three areas. We looked at complaints, and then we looked at the calling, and then we looked at the character, the complaint, the calling, and the character. If you missed that, you can go back to the website and find it there. And now Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Luke and the author of the book of Acts, is writing to us here in Acts chapter 6 saying that this Stephen person, who, by the way, will become the first martyr of the church. This is the very first martyr of the church. And that Stephen, one of the seven selected because he was reputable, because he was spiritual, and because he was practical. Reputable, spiritual, and he was practical. He was one of good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with wisdom. Thank you. He was filled with wisdom. Close enough. Now, we know that Stephen was not one of the original 12 apostles, and that more than likely he didn't see Jesus in the flesh. He didn't see him the way that the 12 did. And his name means the victor's crown. Stephen means the victor's crown, or the wreath that they would lay on top of the head of a person who was active in sports. You know, the Greeks were the inventors of the Olympics. The Olympics are going to be on soon, here in less than a month, in Tokyo. Anybody aware? Okay, good. So with that, they give them either the gold medal or the silver or something. But back in the day, back in the Greece days, they would lay a wreath on them, a plant, if you will, as the victor's crown. And the winner of that contest would be crowned with something called a Stephanos. Stephanos. And so Stephanos, or Stephen, is his name. And so his life is a great example of what a believer's life can look like. His life is an example to all of us, and he sets that example for millions of people who will follow him in the future, because millions are going to be martyred for their faith in Christ. Millions are going to see death happening to them. And so Scripture has so much to say about what a victorious life looks like, especially when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and so forth. But in gleaning just from our text here, the few verses that we read together, we'll look at three things. We'll look at the call, we'll look at the confrontation, and we'll look at the countenance. The call, the confrontation, and the countenance. That's just how my mind works, so please bear with me as we go through these together. Verse 8 again, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." You know, Stephen did more than serve tables. He was one of those who was serving the tables and serving food and helping with the cleanup crew, but he did more than just that. We don't have any record of him complaining that he was selected. He didn't stand up and say, y'all don't recognize that I can do a whole lot more than pick up plates and wipe down dirty dishes. Like, I'm a preacher, and I've got the gifts, and I've got the... He didn't say any of it. He didn't do any of that. He simply was humble and said, if you've called me to come and to vacuum the church before and after, then that's what I am going to do. But that doesn't limit him from being used by God. And so he had his sights on the Lord Jesus, and he knew his calling well. And that's what I want to talk to you here for a few minutes about. He knew his calling well. One person put it this way. He says, there are many people today living by default rather than by design. They are living by default rather than by design. They aim at nothing, and that is why what they are hitting is insignificant. Can I say that one more time? I'm going to anyway. There are many people today living by default rather than by design. They aim at nothing, and that is why what they are hitting is insignificant. We don't want to live that kind of insignificant life where you just happen to just go through the day and go through your week and month and year and decade, and you're not aiming at anything in particular, and so nothing stands out. There's nothing of impact that is from your life. You're just kind of existing and coasting through life. This man was a man who was living on purpose. He knew his calling, he knew his destiny, and he was walking in it, and he's an encouragement and an example for you and for me. Am I the only one excited in this church? He's an example to us of how we can live that same kind of life, because each person has a purpose within the kingdom of God, and we know that. Each person is born with a wiring and with an ability, with giftings that they're supposed to do within God's kingdom. But even deeper than our understanding of our calling, my gifting is the foundational truth of what Jesus said to his disciples when he says, follow me. When you go back and you look at the book of Matthew, chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus is walking by and he sees two brothers, Andrew and Simon, and he says to them, follow me. That's the original calling. I wonder if you can remember and reflect on when the Lord said to you, follow me. For me, it was in July. My birthday is coming up here. In July 1991, many, many years ago. Somebody do the math. Is that 30 years now? I'm turning 30 in a few days. I'm turning 30 years old in the Lord in a few days. Yes, I'm 30 here too, 30. But that's what happened with me. I can recall the time where God called me and he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to stop going in the direction that you're going, because I have an entirely different direction for you in your life. And if you don't have that pivotal moment of when God did something incredible in your life, where he transitioned you from a place of darkness into a place of light, where you're heading in one direction to another place, then chances are you're not saved. That's the bad news. The good news is that can change today. Because today I believe the Spirit of God is calling out to anyone who is listening and saying, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Because I want to make a disciple out of you. I want to make a follower out of you, because that's when you will begin to know your purpose and your value in life. That's when life will begin to have meaning and flavor. That's when you'll begin to understand the reason why you were created in the first place. And so Stephen, knowing that following Jesus is a daily and continual process, follow Jesus down the path. And he followed him down the path of faith, hope, and love. On those three pillars, he is following him. And on those three pillars, he finds courage and he also finds power, because he is proclaiming and declaring the truth of God with courage and with power. He had a love for God. And he also had a love for the word of God, as we're going to see in chapter 7. He was full of faith and power. And someone says, well, where does that come from? How does that faith and how does that power come from? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's important, as often as you can, to be attentive to the word of God as it's being read, as it's being taught, as you're reading it yourself, as you are taking your own personal quiet time to read the word of God. Because as you do, faith begins to rise up. And so we'll see that he had a good handle on the word of God because he read it. Watch this. He read it, he understood it, he believed it, and he lived it. Some people say, I've read the word of God, or I'm reading the word of God, and I'm not understanding anything. Well, faith isn't going to come that way. Because if you simply just read it, but you're not understanding anything that you're reading, how is transformation going to happen? Transformation happens as your mind is being renewed, as your heart is being renewed by reading it, by understanding it, and then choosing to believe it and then choosing to do what it's telling you to do. If those components are not in place, then you are simply going through the motions and you'll not be able to be changed by the Word of God. And so you'll hear people say, the Word of God is powerful. It is a double, two-edged sword. And you're going, I don't see it. I don't get to experience that. Well, I've got to have a hunger and a desire to go in and to begin to read and to begin to understand and begin to apply this in my life. Believe it and then begin to apply it in my life. And that's how we are filled with faith, and that's how we grow. Stephen was like the tree that was planted by the rivers of water. Can I read to you from Psalm chapter 1? It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is a person who's made a decision to say, I don't want to go down that path of destruction anymore. But what are you doing now? Listen, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. What happens to him? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaves shall also not wither, and whatever he does is going to prosper. Whatever he does is going to prosper. Whatever you do is going to prosper. Why? Because you have put God first. And when you put God first, God has to honor you because God honors his word. And when we put him in that first place, when we give him that preeminence, then he is glorified. And he says, I will bless you and I will take care of you, planted by the rivers of water. And so being full of faith, he set his eyes on the one who does not change and the one who can never change. Where are we? There we go. Psalm 141, verse 8. Sorry. Psalm 141, verse 8 says, but my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Who was he looking at as he was reading the scriptures? Sometimes we'll read the scriptures again, and I've said this before, but I need to say it again and again and again. I'm reading the scriptures, but I'm looking for me. I'm not looking for who God is or who God is, but I'm looking, how could God help me? How could he solve my problems? Like this blessing here, Lord, okay, now focus this blessing on me. Change my situation. Help me fix my problems. Get me out of this financial mess. Get me out of this depression. Get me out of this whatever it is. And we miss God entirely because here it says, but my eyes are fixed on you. My eyes are not fixed on me. God, I want to know who you are because you are the sovereign Lord. In you, I take refuge. I'm coming to hide in you. I'm coming to rest in you. I'm coming to take my refuge in you. My security is in you. My purpose is in you. Matthew Henry said, those that are full of faith are full of the power because by faith, the power of God is released. By faith, the power of God then is released. And these wonders and signs come as believers step out of their comfort zone. As believers, once we get ready to step out of our comfort zone, because he didn't say, you know what? I've done my duty of dishes. I've wiped down the tables. Now I'm going to go home and watch Netflix. He didn't do that. He finished what he had to finish, and then he says, now let me go and see what I can do to impact the kingdom of God. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to go where there is trouble. I want to go where there is darkness. I want to go where there is confusion and lostness and chaos, and I want to bring the light of the gospel that is there. He didn't sit back and say, how can I live the life of least resistance? How can I be as comfortable as I possibly can? I don't want any trouble with anybody. People can do whatever they want as long as I'm good with God, and they can just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Stephen didn't have that perspective. He said, I'm going to step out and do something that is a little bit different. The way that people here have been stepping out. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come here. We're learning to step out. Step out, girl. Step out.
Well, before I say anything else, I got to tell you what God put on my heart.
Oh, Lord.
Yeah. Look, he says that God is going to honor our obedience. All throughout our time of worship, this is what God put on my heart. He is going to honor our obedience, period, right? There was something that God was doing in the past few weeks. He's just given us a desire to kind of go out in the streets and witness to people. And so Leticia's not here today, but it's Leticia and myself, just two older women out in the streets, right? And this one particular week, it was maybe about a couple of weeks ago that we had just waited on God. And we were saying, we don't want to go to any random place. We want to be led by you. Show us where to go. I want to hear your voice specifically. You know, I don't want to do anything that is not of you. I want to hear your voice. I want you to guide and lead, direct our path. And sure enough, God led us into one particular area. And the very first lady that we met there, we were praying specifically. I even had Wednesday night, you know, people there were praying with us that God would give us a level of boldness so that we can share God's, you know, truth and that divine appointments. And that's exactly what God did. We met a lady, the first lady that was there, But that morning there was a verse that God had put on my heart. I ran across in 1 Corinthians where he says that it's not the eloquence of our speech, because I was concerned about what I'm supposed to say, how do I approach people, what do you do? And God responds back and he's saying it's not the things that you say with your words that matter or your mouth that matters, but it's the power that is demonstrated in Christ Jesus. So I felt like God was really about to do something far greater than, you know, beyond me, right? So I just went in there, and Al was talking earlier about the, you know, the baby steps or the steps that we take in God, and I felt that's exactly what we need to do. It's and I'm that example. It's not something that we have to offer, but it's God desiring to do what he wants to do in broken lives, and that's exactly what we did. We came before him giving our lives to him. And God began to just open the door for us to witness to this lady. I began to say to her, you know, I know that we've gone through a period in time where we've reached this, you know, all the craziness, the pandemic, and all the hardship that we've going. I'm wondering if you want prayer. So right away she began to open up her heart to me. You know, her sister that has cancer, her other sister that just went through surgery and is recovering. And by the way, I have like a CAT scan coming up this Monday. My shoulder has been really hurting. So I found an opportunity for me to be able to kind of just ask if she needs prayer. So we prayed for her right there and then, and God completely healed her. All glory to God. Like the pain, I asked, you know, had her move her arm, and she's like looking at me, was, what just happened? You know, what just happened?
Hold it up higher.
And so I told her it's the love of Jesus. He loves you so much, and he sent me here just for you. You know, and I was able to be witness to her, and the first thing that I said to her, do you want to accept Jesus as your Lord? Well, you know what? How can you deny anything once you see the power of God? There's no way. So she saw the hand of God, the power of God in her life, and she opened her heart wide. You know, God is ready and willing to use whatever. You know, and I am the last of the last. That is the absolute truth. I've got nothing to offer, but I'm saying, God, here. That's it. Do with me. I'm here, and I'm born for a purpose and a reason. Do with me. Take me out. And you know, you told me this the other day. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith spelled R-I-S-K.
Risk.
Risk. If we're willing to take the baby step, God does the rest. That's all that it takes. And can I say just another side note? I'm going to make Al regret giving me the mic. But I'm going to say one last thing, and I'm going to go sit down. Sometimes we are waiting for a promise. We're waiting for God to do something in our lives, and we're saying we've been praying for a particular reason, whether it's healing in our physical body or emotional or whatever it may be, you know, but it's been too long, and I'm tired of waiting. I got to remind you of something. Sarah and Abraham, before they became Sarah and Abraham, they were Sarai and Abram. And the difference was the breath of God over their life. Sometimes all that we need is just his breath. And as I wait for my promise, I need to rely on that breath that carries me every single day. And as I breathe back, God, I'm worshiping you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. You are forever faithful. Despite what I see with my eyes, I know who you are, and I'm holding on to your treasure. Amen.
So faith and power then belong to every believer. As a matter of fact, in Mark 16, and these signs will do what? Will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, and so on and so forth. So these are things that are available to us as believers. Again, Stephen wasn't one who was part of the original 12. He probably even wasn't part of the original 120. He was just a aftermarket believer, if you will. He came in a second or third generation afterwards. He didn't see all that the 12 apostles saw. He didn't experience all that they experienced, but he was a person who decided, I'm going to put my faith in Christ and see what happens. And as he took those steps, the Lord met with him. Which brings us to confrontation. Then there arose some of that which is called from the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. In case you're wondering what a synagogue is, it's basically a gathering of Jewish people. If you had 10 men, if you had 10 Jewish men or more, then you were able to have a synagogue or a local church, if you will, for Jewish people. And synagogues came into being during the captivity, sometime between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Talmud, the Jewish writing, tells us that there was about 390 synagogues in Jerusalem around the time of Christ. And so the synagogues of the freedmen, as it tells us here, were of people who were previous slaves. You may have heard the name of the Roman general named Pompey. He carried some of these Jews away and sold them as slaves some 63 years B.C. And most of them were eventually able to find their freedom and come back to the land of Israel. But very likely, these are the freedmen who had been slaves at one point and came back to the city to worship. And he highlights a few things, and it's important to us why he does so. He talks to us about Cyrene, or the Cyrenians. This is a city in North Africa, which is known as modern-day Libya. Don't know if you can see that or not. Right here. That's modern-day Libya. That's part of where they came from. And then there's Alexandria. Of course, we have to put that in there because Alexandria, right? All the Alexandrians in the house? One person. All right, good. Back to Cyrene, though. Simon, the one who carried the cross with Jesus, was from this place. So that's significant. And then there's Alexandria that you see here in Egypt. Right there, their major city. And the powerful preacher Apollos that we're going to meet later in the book of Acts also came from Alexandria. And then there's Cilicia in Asia. There's Cilicia. And you'll notice there's Tarsus right here. And then, of course, Asia, this region right here, which is modern-day Turkey. And this is Paul's hometown. Tarsus is Paul's hometown. And he probably attended these synagogues. And the Bible says that they came disputing with Stephen. The word disputing signifies a formal debate, or they came to examine him. They came to put him to the test. And without the scope of following Jesus, I'm sorry, within the scope of following Jesus, there will always be confrontation and there will be opposition. Whenever a person decides to make that decision and step out in faith, you need to expect some kind of confrontation or opposition. That's by design to test you to see if you really believe what you say you believe. Everything that is genuine has to be put to the test, yes? When something goes out to market, when they're ready to distribute some new product on the market, they make sure that they have already put it through several kinds of tests to make sure that it is the real deal. So everything that is genuine has to be put through the test. And in the book of James, chapter 1, we are told this. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when what? When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And this was speaking to the persecution. This wasn't speaking to the fact that you simply had a little bit of pain in your body or you were a little bit short on your finances. Sure, maybe the application can cover that, but the intent of the context here of which he was writing, he's saying you are being persecuted for your faith. People are coming against you because you're a follower of Christ or because you are sharing your faith. You need to count it joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. It's right there, patience. But let patience have its perfect work. That you may be perfect or mature, complete, and lacking nothing. Nothing. So there's a reason for the things that we go through as far as that opposition is concerned. And in Stephen's case, it was the Greek-speaking Jews who held firmly to what Moses said that were putting to the test. No doubt they focused on things like the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the Old Testament of giving evidence to him being the Messiah. Now, we don't know who began the confrontation. Perhaps it was the freedmen that came to speak to Stephen when they saw his boldness and his courage. But I get the sense that it was Stephen that took the first step and stepped out. The text doesn't tell us. But I get the sense that he stepped out and began preaching. And I believe he captured the heart of Jesus, who began looking for people to save. It says, and Jesus went from place to place, from village to village, from synagogue to synagogue, looking for those who were lost. Just like a young man in the Old Testament, which you may or may not have heard his name before. His name is Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. You're like, Ben-a-who, son of who? Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who captured the heart of King David, who was one of the warriors in King David's army. He captured the heart of King David and began to imitate David just like David did. And in 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 20, when I came across this, I was jumping up and down. It says, then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many notable acts. What did he do? He killed two famous warriors of Moab. Do you recall how many David killed? One. His name was Goliath. This bad dude says, I'm going to go look for two of them giants. I'm going to take out two of those guys. I want two of them. And he also went down and did what? And killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. Is that in the Bible? Read your Bible. It's there. What did he do? He says, I am looking for a lion to kill. I know that David, one time he had a lion come up and a bear come up and he killed him with his bare hands. He said, I am looking for a lion. He couldn't find one until one day he was walking by. It was a snowy day, and there was one stuck in the pit. He jumped into the pit, the crazy guy, jumped into the pit, and with his bare hands destroyed that lion. Where did he get that passion from? Where did he get that courage from? Where did he get that ability from? He got it from looking at David, who said, David did it. I'm going to imitate David. And Stephen is saying, Jesus, oh my God, Jesus did it. I want to go imitate him. What the master said I can do, I want the fullness of it. I don't want to leave anything on the table. If he says I can have this power, if he says I can have this purpose, if he says that I can be a world changer and a transformer of those around me, then I'm going to step out and believe him and take those steps of faith. And listen, nothing begins to happen until you take those steps of faith. Nothing will begin to happen until you take those steps of faith. This will be another sermon that you've heard. Unless you begin to step out in faith and take those steps. And as you take those steps, God is ready to meet you. This guy, Benaiah, he hung out with David. And he says, I want the giants and I want the lion because I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen and I want it to happen in my life. And as you and I go through Scripture and we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we watch the Master, we watch the Savior, we watch our Lord go through and bring healing and bring deliverance and bring hope and bring truth and clarity, it's like, God, would you use my life in that same way? Would you use my life the way that you used the apostles? Would you use my life the way that you used Stephen? Would you use my life as you've used those who in centuries past have done similar things? Because I want to be used by you for your glory. You put a fire on the inside of me, and it's not just to sit back and allow life to go by and just exist and go through the motions. You created a fire and a passion on the inside of me because I want to see souls saved. I want to see souls transformed. I want to see homes come back together again. I want to see the children restored to the parents and the parents restored to the children. I want to see broken relationships and marriages coming back together again. I want to see God do something amazing in this community. I want the police to drive around town here in Norwalk and not find anything to do and continue eating donuts. That's why I want them to continue doing that. Why? Because the drug addicts are no longer on drugs, and those who are prostitutes have left that lifestyle, and those who are doing all kinds of craziness have left that, and they are flocking the churches and they are flocking into these places and saying, God, we want you. God, we need you. Can God do it? He's done it in the past. Why isn't he doing it now? Because he's looking for someone to step out in faith and take that step and say, God, I want to be used that way. I don't want to just attend on a Sunday service. I don't want to just come and be present in the moment, but I want my life to have meaning and to have... Am I the only excited one in this church? I want my life to mean something. And I want you to use me in that way. And it tells us in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. Apparently, he spoke with such convincing evidence that they simply couldn't respond. The Holy Spirit was at work through Stephen, fulfilling a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, which simply said this in Luke 21. These are the words of Jesus. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. When you step out in faith and you begin to talk to someone, maybe at the grocery store or at the park, wherever you may be, you begin to speak, God says, I will give you words and I will give you wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't get any training. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be in prayer first. It doesn't mean that there's not steps that we take first. There are, of course. But as we take those steps of faith and we pray, God, lead me, God, guide me, God, help me, then he will, because he knows exactly where we are and how much we can handle at that time. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Stephen is preaching Jesus, and they simply couldn't refute him. We should have made this a two-part message. Then they secretly induced men to say, verse 11, that we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So these freedmen were not so free. They may have been free physically, but they were not free in their mind and free in their heart. And they used a method out of the Old Testament, out of something that happened in the Old Testament, from 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. What's going on? False witnesses are being used to accuse someone and eventually put them to death. In 1 Kings 21, there's a king named King Ahab. And King Ahab has a neighbor next door, and his neighbor next door is named Naboth. And Naboth has this vineyard, and King Ahab has his eye on this vineyard, and he goes to Naboth, his neighbor, and he says, sell me your vineyard, and I will give you another vineyard even better than it. And Naboth looks at wicked King Ahab. He's a bad king. And he says, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. It's not for sale. So he is sullen, the New King James tells us. Sullen, he's sad. He's downcast. He is pouting. Big old king is pouting like a little child. He goes back to the house and he tells his wife, oh, he won't sell me the piece of property. She says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it for you. I'm going to raise up some false witnesses to go and say that he has blasphemed God and he has blasphemed the king, and they will put him on trial and they're going to kill him. Then you can go and you can receive your inheritance, and it's going to be for free. They're doing exactly what they did back in the evil days, and they don't even realize, and they call themselves the free men. It is a terrible, terrible tragedy. And since they couldn't win the argument, they're making it personal and they're attacking personally. It says, verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council, meaning the Sanhedrin, meaning the highest governmental body, the same one that Jesus stood before. And they relied on the mob method, which normally creates noise without any rhyme or reason. They're using fear and intimidation tactics. But listen, popular opinion can be easily shaped. The same crowds that praised Jesus soon called for him to be crucified. And the same crowds that loved the apostles are now crying out against Stephen. This is why we should never let popular opinion shape the vision or the focus of the church. It rests entirely on the word of God. God's word is what leads and guides us. Verse 13, so they set up false witnesses and said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. They're accusing Stephen that he's breaking the law, but yet they're violating the ninth commandment here. They're telling lies and not even realizing it. This is verse 14, for we have say that this place Jesus of Nazareth will destroy and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So what are they doing? They're attacking him the exact same way that they attacked Jesus. They took a portion of what he said and they twisted it. No doubt Stephen spoke about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and that everything that Moses wrote about pointed to Christ, that every article of the tabernacle pointed to Jesus, that every sacrifice pointed to his sacrifice and his atoning work. The Apostle Paul would later go on and tell us in the book of Galatians that the law was there for a purpose. And the purpose of the law was to become a tutor. Anybody have trouble in school? Need a tutor in math, English, science, history, or all the above? The tutor helps you break it down and understand the subject matter. And so what the law did was, the law was a tutor that led us to Christ. Because by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. No one is justified by that. Brings us to our third and final point, which is the countenance. It says, all who sat in the council the Sanhedrin, looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So just like Jesus, he is calm and patiently waiting until it's time to speak. The people who didn't even believe in angels are now saying, because these were not the Pharisees, but the Sadducees who didn't believe in angels, they're saying he has the face of an angel. And just as Jesus kept his eyes on the Father going through his trial of the cross, Stephen here is keeping his eyes on Jesus and reflecting his glory. Please listen to this. Stephen's face reflected the perfect peace and confidence of the one who knows and trusts God. This wasn't for Stephen's sake, but for those who opposed the truth. What do you mean? God was speaking in a way to get their attention. He caused his face to shine because they weren't listening to his words anymore, but God loves them so much. Even the accusers, even the Sanhedrin, who had already done so much to Jesus and now had done so much to the apostles, they're doing this to him, but God is loving them so much that he's causing his face to radiate and shine the same way that Moses' face radiated and shined back in the book of Exodus. What is he doing? He's loving on them through this vessel, and Stephen is just standing there, patiently waiting. But Stephen didn't have any radiance of his own. Listen, Christians are just like the moon. Christians are just like the what? The moon. The moon doesn't have any light of its own. I don't know if you knew that or not. The moon only is a reflection of what has received from the sun. So as the sun shines on the moon, then there is a beautiful radiance that the moon gives off its light. Otherwise, it is of itself completely dark. And you know, once in a while, there's something called a solar eclipse. Something happens to the moon where it stops shining altogether and doesn't give off any light. Do you know when that happens? It's when there's a rotation between the sun, the moon, and the earth, or the world. When the world gets in between, when the world gets in the middle and stops the light from shining onto the face and the surface of the moon, it becomes completely dark for a brief moment. There. What does the apostle tell us? Love not the world, nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These things can never please God. These things will never take you any further. If you're still grappling with these things, the lust of the flesh, and the flesh keeps taking you down, and the lust of the eye, oh, I have to have that house. Oh, I have to have that car. Oh, I have to have that watch. Then you are operating under that kind of dominion, and you're not going to take one step forward. Or the pride of life, I've got to show that I am something, even though on the inside I know I am nothing. The more time we spend with Jesus, his light shines on our life and then shines through us. What do we learn from him? Three things and we're closing. Excuse me. What do we learn from him? Number one, he knew his calling. And again, his calling wasn't just to preach or to serve or to teach. Sometimes we limit the word calling to just that. No. He had developed a deep love for God, a deep for God and for his word. He was filled with the Spirit of God. His eyes were fixed on Jesus and he responded in obedience. That's the first call. And from that place that everything else that we're wired to do comes from. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul says, I become a clanging cymbal, a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I'm not connected to that area of love, of the love of God, flooding my heart and flooding my mind and flooding my life, anything that I do becomes a clanging noise, a gonging noise. So if we are making noise and no one's being helped, it's because I have lost that connection. That's the bad news. The good news is it can be regained today by simply lifting your eyes to heaven, saying, God, have mercy on me. I need your help. Connect me back with you. And he's saying, as soon as you say that, if you mean it, if you really mean it, I will be there and I will cover you. Secondly, he understood confrontation. Call and then confrontation. Yes, the confrontation was inevitable. People are never our enemies. People are never our enemies. And this opposition is often used to strengthen our faith. Opposition is used to strengthen your faith. If you ever go to the gym and you see someone just standing around, walking from machine to machine or from bench to bench, and they're just talking to other people, They're not doing anything but spending and wasting their, what is it? Their dues. What's the word? Their, There you go. But when a person begins to get behind the weights, and they begin to lift at their level, and then over time they begin to do what? Increase a little more. And over time, increase a little bit more. And with time, they begin to do what? Increase even more. Why? Because I need a greater level of resistance if I'm going to continue to build. And if you are operating in God's kingdom, then I need to begin to expect a greater level of resistance. Not resistance from those that are around. I'm talking about resistance from the flesh, the world, and the devil. I'm not talking about people around us. But the flesh, the world, there has to be a greater level of resistance. But listen, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We've already won this fight. He's already granted us all the victory and all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's already given us that freedom. So I understand confrontation is inevitable. Third and finally, the result was a radiant countenance. The radiant countenance. The reflection of God's glory happens as we look to Christ and not allow the world to get into the way. And so today, we just need to simply pray. Lord, whatever is in my life that is blocking your view, the radiance, the light, the glory from shining on my life, I want you to remove it, and I give you permission to remove it completely, because I don't want anything to limit your glory from shining into me, and I pray that you would shine it through me. And listen, it's not going to shine through you just on a normal case, normal day. It's going to shine through you when you're placed in a place of confrontation, when you're placed in a challenge. Because God says, I am glorified in the challenge. I am glorified in the fight. David could have stayed back with his brothers and been afraid just like everyone else. But he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he wants to take the name of the Lord my God in vain? He will be. Grabbed the stones and the sling, and he went to business. Then he grabbed his own sword and cut off his head. He's like, who do you think you are? My God is so much bigger. And by watching his life, others began to kill giants and to kill lions. And I believe God is raising up a generation of people and another generation that's coming up after them that are saying, I want to learn from not just David, but the son of David, Jesus himself. And I want to learn to slay those giants. And I want to learn to not cause anything to get into the way and even kill the lions. And God, I'm not afraid. I don't want to live in fear anymore. I don't want to live in worry anymore. I want to live on purpose the way that you've intended for my life. Can we pray together? Worship team, can you come on up? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you. We thank you because the greatest call that you have over us, Lord God, is not our teaching or preaching gifts, not the healing gifts or prophesying gifts, Lord God, not the gifts of speaking in tongues, casting out demons. All these are byproducts. These are all byproducts, Lord God. You've called us to come to a place of fellowship and love with you. Sit at your feet as Mary sat at your feet, and to look up into your face and to gaze into your beautiful eyes and to say, Jesus, teach me, speak to me. I want to learn from you. I want to know you. And I want your love to saturate my life. I want your love to completely cover and envelop me. I want your love to be like a warm blanket that goes around me. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. The way that Moses knew you, the way that David knew you, the way that the Apostle Paul knew you and still cried out for more, I want to know you still. Because you are an ocean that cannot be crossed. God, my heart is hungry, and I need more. God, I need more of you. We need more of you, and if our hearts are not hungry, please forgive us for having a level of apathy, Lord God, but give us a hunger for you. Give us a hunger for your word, not just to read it, but to read it, understand it, and to believe it, and to apply it in our lives. God, we need you. We need you. Give us not to run from confrontation. Give us not to run from problems. Give us the courage. Give us the courage to step out and see where there is hurt. And see how we can bring light and truth. And may you cause your countenance to radiate through us. So that as we speak and communicate, it would be your light and your glory that shines through. Because at the end of the day, Lord, all glory goes to you. All honor goes to you. We love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord God.
Why don't we all stand for this last song? Sing a thousand times. We thank you for your love, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you are here with us, Lord. We thank you that we can trust you, Lord Jesus, that we can give you our everything. God, I pray that we would be able to make a different, go in a different direction this week, Lord. That we'd be able to take that step of faith, God, and that you would honor that and bless that and help us to be able to feel the difference, Lord God. Help us to be able to draw closer to you and to be able to overcome that obstacle, Lord, that has been continuing to keep us back, Lord. I pray peace over everyone here. I pray joy over them, God, that protection over them, Lord Jesus, over this week, Lord, that this would be a week of victory, Lord. If there's anything that we struggle with, God, that this would be a week of victory, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all you do.